Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's another Wednesday, which means we go, or Todd goes, witnessing here on Wretched Radio. That's why we affectionately call it Witness Wednesday. Hey, I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio, and Todd and team are on campus at Kennesaw State University this week looking for nice young students to chat with. So let's not waste a whole lot of time. Let's get down to business and send it out to the campus now with Todd and team at Kennesaw State University.
The subject, criminal justice. The guest, Creston, you're studying criminal justice.
I am.
In the evolution of criminal justice, as you understand it this far in your studies, which era do you think better describes where you stand with criminal justice?
I would say if I were to pick an era of criminal justice, I would put the 1990s. The 1990s was a great era of just, it's not what we see today in criminal justice, where the police are looked down on because of the actions of a lot of police officers all over the country. But it was a time where police officers weren't seen as a threat. They were seen as an authority figure. You can trust them. But that has changed over time to where a lot of people don't trust police officers anymore. And I'm not exactly going to the field of being a police officer. I want to be somewhere to make change in the criminal justice system.
You want to be a politician?
No.
Lawyer? So what exactly would you do to make a living?
I am taking my classes. I'm taking my courses. I'm searching the field on where I would be the most effective change. I haven't found anything yet. I'm a freshman, so I'm still searching.
All right, let's talk about jails. They have been labeled over the centuries different names. Do you know what those different descriptors have been of jails?
What have they been?
It used to be called the penal justice system, versus today, jails are seen as places for restoration. Which do you think is best?
I would think that the penal system was better.
Why?
Because in the old system, it was big time offenders. You know, it wasn't the small time offenders that are going to jail now for smaller crimes, and or, you know, people who need more help, because there's a lot of people nowadays that need more help with mental or psyche. But it was a whole different system than we have today.
But what informs you that jails should be more about punishment than restoration?
Because there's a lot of programs coming up now where, you know, before in the old systems, you'd be like, okay, you have this sentence. Now it's, we're going to put you on a program, or we're going to put you in something else and not jail. I was in class the other day, and we were talking about a case where this guy attempted to kill his wife. He thought he killed his wife. She survived. He got 15 years because he took a plea bargain. Now, that should not happen. If you commit something, it should be punishment.
But what I'm asking you, though, Creston, is what informs you that there should be punishment attached to the violation of a law?
Oh, what informs me that? Okay, thank you. Because it's what's right. If you break a law, you should be punished.
You made the statement, but what's your support for that? So I would sit here. I'm going to argue the other side. Okay. You break a law. Nope, you should be given 10 Kit Kat bars. Which of us is right?
I would say that I'm right.
Why?
Because it's the fabric of what is right in a society.
So the society supports your position?
Yes.
So what if the society evolves and says no more punishment?
Society will always change with time. We cannot foresee what society will do in the future. The death penalties are disappearing. Society is changing, and society can change. But at this point in time, throughout history, society has been law. You break it. It's like you break, you buy it.
Death penalty, for it or against it?
I am for the death penalty in certain situations.
I'm against it. I'm just going to argue the other side. Okay. All right. Tell me by what authority you stake your position that the death penalty is good.
Okay. If a human being shows with malice, predetermined planning, kills multiple people, they should not be allowed to take other people's lives and keep living, in my opinion.
All you've done there, though, Creston, is you just restated your premise, but you have not told me why you're right.
I don't think I can prove I'm right. I can only state the opinion what I believe in.
I am now going to switch sides with you.
Okay.
All right, we're going to flip this around. I'm going to take the death penalty side.
Okay.
And I will tell you why, as I sit here on this bench, I am for the death penalty.
Okay.
And I think you're going to agree with me because you have got something about you that has given me a signal of why you believe this. Are you ready?
Let's hear it. Right.
I believe that the death penalty can indeed be appropriate because human beings are better than animals and plants and rocks. We are made in the image of God, and life is so precious because we are image bearers of our Creator that if an individual takes the life of another image bearer, it is such a severe, evil thing to do as defined by God Himself that the only correct payment is his own life. Why do I say that? Because I believe that that is what the Bible teaches and that's what God says. That's why I'm for the death penalty. Your response?
I 100% agree with you.
So here's my question for you, Creston. You don't know me because complete stranger, but without God as your source of authority, justice is malleable. One day rape is bad, the next day it's good if society says so. One day it's penal, the next day it's restorative if society says so. You see, without a plumb line, a higher standard of authority, everything becomes preference. Nothing is right, nothing is wrong. It's all what you happen to prefer, or we as a collective has determined what is right. But it can't ultimately be right because there's no ultimate source of authority. Only God allows us the ability to say something is definitively for all time wrong.
Agreed.
So you're wearing a cross. Why?
I believe in God.
I sat down on the bench because I saw this on your chest here, and I said, that's a Christian symbol. I'm interested in Christianity. Creston, tell me, why should I become a Christian?
Well, personally speaking, I'm actually a Catholic, and I am not too involved in the church. I believe that if you have the belief in God, that is enough. I do it, pray on my own time. I do things on my own time. I believe it is important to believe in the higher power. I believe it's important to believe in God because it gives people something to believe in, gives hope. It gives life purpose.
I agree with that. The question, though, is who is God?
That's a hard question. God is everything around us.
So God is in everything.
God is every living being.
So I'm God?
Well, I'm not saying that you're God. I'm saying God is within all of us.
So you're a panentheist.
I actually don't know what that is.
That God is in everything.
Oh.
Okay. How did you arrive at that conclusion?
I don't know. It just makes sense, doesn't it? That God was the creation of the earth and we're all his children. So everything is part of him.
I would say that everything is made by him and reflects him. But that doesn't mean that this computer or that leaf has God in it.
I'm not saying that there's God in the thing. I'm just saying we're part of. We're made by him. Yes, we're a reflection of him.
Correct me if I'm wrong. You kind of have just kind of a, you know, God is a being, but not so much the Christian expression of God.
Yeah, I would say that you're not.
But you're wearing the Christian symbol. Yes. How come?
Because I it's not just a like Christian symbol for me. It's the sign of God. It's the sign of belief.
And what does that specifically symbolize?
The church. Yes, I was brought up Catholic, but I also, you know, believe in some Christian beliefs. So I'm kind of just a belief.
Would you let me put you on the stand for a minute, Mr. Criminal Justice Student?
Sure.
Let me tell you why I believe you're so into justice. Because God is just. We're his image bearers. And so we have a sense of justice because he's the one who knit us together. We communicate because God communicates. We love because God loves. We're in relationship because God is in a relationship with himself, and he actually desires a relationship with people. We work because God works. We have courts because there is a court system, a heavenly court system, and God is the just judge of all the earth. So your love for justice actually has its roots in the existence of God himself, because without God, there's no justice. There's just preferences. Nobody's evil. A rapist isn't bad. I just wouldn't do it myself. But only because God exists do we have an understanding of right and wrong, and that people should pay for their crimes. So that's why I think you dig justice, because God digs justice.
He does.
All right? So now let's see if we can make sense of that symbol for just a moment. All right? Use your imagination. You're a young man. Someday, though, you know this. You maybe don't appreciate it fully yet, but someday your number gets called. You die. God brings you into his courtroom. And he opens up the books on Creston. So now we got a question. What does he record in there? What does the just judge use as his laws to determine if somebody is just or unjust, guilty or innocent? Let's just use the Ten Commandments for a moment. Okay. All right. Creston, have you kept the Ten Commandments?
I would say to the best of my ability.
But it infers that you haven't always kept them. So, for instance, have you ever lied?
I have.
Stolen anything?
No.
Something on the computer, from your parents' pockets, anything, a pencil from somebody?
Okay, then yes.
Have you ever looked with lust?
Yes.
Have you ever dishonored your parents? Cannot pause for that question. Come on. Shouldn't have had to think. All I needed to do was call your parents, right.
They're going to tell you everything.
Right. Yeah. Okay. All right. So have you ever taken God's name in vain?
Yes.
Okay. So that's like five laws. Mm-hmm. God's got it recorded. Mm-hmm. But he goes even further. He doesn't just see what you do. He doesn't just hear what you say. He knows what you think. So Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. So if you've ever lusted, you've committed adultery. Looked at pornography, you've committed adultery. And all of those deeds that were done in darkness are recorded in God's book. It gets thrown open and God sees you, Creston, standing before him with all of the evidence because he was an eyewitness to your crimes. Would you be innocent or guilty?
All right, stop. You know the break was on the way. The most inconvenient time is when we have to do this. It's an unwritten rule. You take breaks at the most inconvenient times. Did we learn nothing from American Idol? Hang tight. Stay with us. We'll be right back with more from Todd and Criminal Justice Creston next on Wretched Radio.
Chances are pretty good you love Dr. John MacArthur's Master Seminary in Los Angeles, California, because they equip men to rightly divide the word of truth. But here's the replication strategy. The men from overseas come to Los Angeles, they get equipped, and then they return to their home country to start up a little mini master seminary.
All of these guys that are doing this, and there are 100 of our missionaries out there now doing this kind of training, they all come from the Master Seminary. And as a result of that, their theology is solid, sound. It's the same. So there's a unity to all of this. They take basically what they experienced in training at the Master Seminary and Grace Community Church. They train pastors the way they were trained, and they train them to handle the Word of God accurately.
Amazing. Would you please consider sponsoring your own seminary? You can learn more at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
You know, you could have the greatest Sunday school or small group teacher alive today, someone who spends a ton of time prepping and doing all the things they can to help you grow and learn, but if the content they're teaching is boring and wretched, well, they themselves won't be engaged and neither will you. That's why I commend to you our Wretched Bible Studies, derived from our resources Drive By Marriage, Drive By Parenting, Drive By Theology, Jesus Unmasked, Stressed Out, Life Is Best, Wretched Worldview, and Road Trip to Truth. Our curriculum is interesting, it's relevant, and of course, it's biblical. You'll learn and grow faster than you ever imagined because you'll be more focused and engaged with what you're studying. So check them out now at wretched.org/study. They're perfect for small groups, Sunday schools, youth groups, or even your own personal study at home. Stop being tired of being tired and get wretched with your Bible studies at wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study.
If you like to support ministries that focus on sharing the gospel, you will love Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids get loved on and they hear the gospel, like Armic from the Republic of Georgia.
2 years ago, I was invited to a camp organized by the Tomorrow Clubs. Tomorrow Clubs helped me see Jesus was my God and Savior. If it hadn't been for the Tomorrow Clubs, I would never have learned about Jesus.
$30 per month will be sufficient for a Tomorrow Club to operate, gather the kids, and preach the gospel to them in places like Georgia and Ukraine and Romania and Russia. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 988 AD. After examining several religions, Vladimir, Prince of Kiev, chooses Orthodox Christianity to unify and guide the Russian people. Even after a century of atheistic communist rule, Orthodoxy remains at the core of life in Eastern Europe to this day. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We are back on Wretched Radio. It's a Witness Wednesday, and Todd has been chatting with Creston, the criminal justice major at Kennesaw State University. And interestingly enough, when we took our break, Todd had Creston in the courtroom, God's courtroom, and we left with this question that Todd had asked young Creston: would he be innocent or guilty in God's eyes? Let's find out how he responds.
Would you be innocent or guilty?
I'd say I'd be innocent.
Really? How?
Because God can judge me on that, but as long as I pray to him, as long as I repent my sins, I will still be innocent.
Okay, let's bring it down to an earthly court system for a minute. That would be like saying to the judge, "Judge, hold on. I know I've done these crimes, but I believed in you, and I've done good in other areas. I haven't always been a lawbreaker." It doesn't have any bearing on your crimes.
In a human courtroom, so I guess I'd say I'd be guilty. Yeah,
and so would I. Mm-hmm. And frankly, so would everybody. Would be guilty. Absolutely. So if God is just, and if he is into penal justice, would you go to heaven or hell?
If he's into penal justice, I'd go to hell.
Now, tell me about that cross you're wearing. What does that have to do with our conversation?
Well, it has to do with God.
What exactly? That means more than just representing God. That means something very specific, and it's very penal. It's called penal substitutionary atonement, is the theological term. That cross symbolizes that you are a guilty criminal for whom Jesus died to pay the punishment, to pay the fine that you owe to God that you cannot pay yourself. That was an act of the most unjust thing was done to the Son of God, because God was pouring out his wrath on your behalf that justice could be satisfied, so that you, a guilty criminal, could have your court case dismissed because Jesus paid your fine. That symbol is way more than about God. That is about the God-man Jesus dying for you so that your court case can be dismissed. Okay? So, Creston, here's the question, though. If that symbol represents complete forgiveness of sins, right standing with God, court case dismissed, how does somebody receive that sentence dismissal? How do you get forgiven by God so that you don't have to go to hell? Do you know?
I would say that in order to really repent your sins, you've got to confess. Okay. You've got to confess your sins. You've got to know what you have done is wrong. But I understand that, yes, even if you know that you've done it wrong in a criminal courtroom, doesn't make you innocent, and you can still go to jail. Right. So there, knowing that there's a chance, you might go to hell.
Yeah, because if I just agree with the judge, he's going to say, you should agree, because you are guilty, and you are going to be punished. But it doesn't dismiss my case. The Bible does talk about confession, but it uses a different word. The word is repent. It's actually a Greek word. If you ever studied languages, it's two words, conjunction, put together. Metanoia means to have a different mind, a change of mind, but it also encompasses a change of will and a change of emotions. In other words, the totality of your being needs to turn. You're a guilty criminal. Jesus died for you. You turn from your sins, the Bible says. You repent of your sins. Oh, yeah, you agree with God. Think of it like this. I say to you, hey, dude, it's a nice day here, but it's even nicer in Florida. Let's go. I'll drive. I know the way. So we jump into my car. We start driving, and hours go by, and it's like, man, when are we going to get there? And I tell you, it's going to be about 30 more hours. You're a little skeptical. And then you start looking at the trees, and instead of seeing palm trees, you're seeing pine trees. The temperature on the bank sign, it's not getting warmer, it's getting colder. Suddenly the weather changes and snow is flying, and you see a sign that says Canada, 80 miles. What do you want me to do? Think it through. But I told you we're going to Florida, and I took you the wrong direction. I wronged you. What do you want me to do? Confess that I was wrong? Here's the process. Yeah. You want to point out the signs, and you want me to agree with you. You're right. I was wrong. I'm doing the wrong thing. You want me to stop? I suspect you'd like an apology.
Yeah.
You'd like me to turn around And then you want me to start going in the right direction.
That's a long way in the other direction.
It is, but it's an analogy. It's an illustration. And you want me to keep going until we get to the place I promised to take you. That's repentance. That you understand that you've done God wrong. You've sinned against him. You've been going in the wrong direction. You stop. You apologize. You turn from your sins, not in perfection, but with a new desire to not sin. Mm-hmm. And you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, if you will do that, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. You will be adopted into God's family. It will be as if you took your rap sheet and it was pinned on Jesus. And he takes his resume of righteousness and he gives it to Creston so that you can be seen not just as forgiven, but as the righteousness of God. That is what that symbolizes right there. But listen to this carefully. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Got it? You got to be born again or you go to hell.
Yeah.
So here's my question. Creston, have you been born again? Do you know what it means?
Do I know what it means to be born again? I know you can be born again through baptism. And I would like to think through just really turning your life in the opposite direction.
Yeah, to be clear, an act does not get you saved. Baptism doesn't do a thing for you but gets you wet.
Well, yeah.
Okay.
But like being baptized and then turning the corner.
Nope. Here's what it is. You put your wholehearted trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You admit to him you have been wrong about everything. And you knew you were doing wrong things. And you confess your sins to him as a guilty criminal. And you throw yourself at his feet for his mercy. You humble yourself like a child. You die to yourself and he makes you born again. It's coming to God without excuse, without saying, well, I've done good things. Well, I didn't really know. I was going to deal with it later. I tried to make up for it. You come clean. And God says you humble yourself and he will make you alive in Christ and he'll forgive your sins. He'll grant you everlasting life. He'll bring you into his family. And when you die, your court case is dismissed because Jesus Christ paid your fine. Now, this is the big question in all of this, okay. Right? And you're of the age where your worldview might kick against this a little bit. Is what I just told you true? Objectively true?
I would think so. Yes, it is true.
So it's objectively true. Then as you sit here today, if you have not been born again, you're outside of God's family. You're still at war with God, going your own way. So Jesus commands you today, repent, put your trust in him, forsake any other notions of God, any other path, any other system, any work righteousness, and you will be saved. That is what that symbolizes. So, Creston, if you're not born again, you're outside of God's family, and his wrath abides upon you. And the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you should want this offer, not just because it's fire insurance and it's going to get you out of hell. It's going to do that, but it misses the point. Jesus, God himself in flesh, just like you and me, real flesh and bones, died for you. And he knew that he was going to die for you, even though he knew that you were going to dishonor your parents, look at pornography, maybe have sex outside of marriage, lie, cheat, steal. Nevertheless, he came to this earth to take the punishment you deserve. That's why you should run to him, because you can be in a right relationship with the human being who is the God-man Jesus Christ, who loves you more than anybody else on this planet. This isn't just about fire insurance. This is about knowing God and having all of life colored. Right now, when you're outside of God's family, it's all black and white. It's just, you're going through the motions to get a degree so you can get a job, so you can get money. Maybe you find a wife and you get kids, but there's no purpose to it. This brings purpose and meaning to everything. Suddenly life has transcendent value and you're doing these things because you're living in gratitude to the God who died to save you. So Creston, you're into criminal justice.
I am.
So is God. And my guess, my friend, would be right now you're a criminal
Yes.
And now, right now, you know how to have your court case dismissed.
I do.
So I don't know everything, but I can't imagine anything more important for you to consider today than what we just talked about.
I couldn't either.
All right. So I'll walk away, and the ball is in your court, my friend.
Thank you very much.
Thanks, dude.
Well, the ball is definitely in Creston's court. Let's all be in prayer for that young man. I did find it interesting, though. Number one, he did know he has much to think about, but also the fact that he is a Catholic who doesn't call himself or consider himself to be a Christian. You don't actually see that much today. Roman Catholics tend to label themselves as Christian, though there are major fundamental differences in what they believe. But Creston here saw his wretchedness and also the goodness of Jesus Christ. So let's all be praying for him and hang tight, hang with us. We have more Witness Wednesday on the way. This is Wretched Radio. This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, have you been to the grocery store lately and thought, man, these shelves are empty? Okay, so that's not the story, but that was the obvious joke. No, here's what I'm actually getting at. Have you been to the grocery store recently and thought to yourself, you know, I really wish the people who make my food here at this store would start teaching my children about sexual fetishes and gender dysphoria? Yeah, no, me neither. I haven't thought that either. But yet, that's what we have with our friends from Kraft. The Kraft Peanut Butter Twitter account tweeted this week that they were releasing a book on the 20th about the importance of pronoun use. Because that's what we need, and this is exactly who we need it to come from. And look, don't get me wrong, I am not against the correct use of pronouns. We and our kids need to be using pronouns correctly. Like this, let's try. Kraft Peanut Butter. It, the pronoun, is woke. Or how about this? Kraft Peanut Butter. They, the pronoun, are woke. Look, either is acceptable. One's the singular, one's the plural. However they want to be identified, the statement still stands true. You know, I should really write a book. And speaking of gender, let's meet this lady. Actually, I don't have her name, so I guess we can just call her Lost, Depraved, Wretched.
Tearing barrettes out of her hair and throwing them on the ground. That's a gender message. So you look for those kinds of actions. Like this child wore the little onesies with snap-ups in between the legs, and at age one would unsnap them to make a dress. That's a communication, a pre-verbal communication.
She obviously has no idea how babies actually behave. At a year old, that baby doesn't even know what a boy or girl is. This lady desperately needs Christ and a dose of common sense. But let's continue. Let's not stop there. Here's more pronoun psycho news. The Supreme Court of California has agreed to hear a free speech case involving a law that criminalizes misgendering individuals by not using their preferred pronouns. This is real life, folks. And it's psychotic. It's psychotic because the actual misgendering comes from calling a biological girl a boy based on their feelings and not actual science. You know, science, the thing the left likes to throw out there when it suits them, but when it doesn't fall in their favor, like here, well, you know, that's when craziness starts to take over the world. But look, and this is going to sound a bit abrupt, but the reality is wearing your Halloween costume every day doesn't make you a superhero any more than pretending to be a boy when you're actually a girl makes you a boy. Doesn't work that way. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. God told Hosea the prophet to marry a prostitute to illustrate Israel's unfaithfulness to God and God's faithful love for Israel. When Hosea's wife returned to prostitution and was enslaved, he bought her back and loved her. When you are mistreated and abandoned, remember that is how you treated God. But if you turn to God, he will forgive you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, it's Witness Wednesday, and this, of course, is Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio. Todd and team, of course, are roaming around Kennesaw State University today looking for students to chat with. So let's not waste a whole lot of time, and let's instead ease our way out to eavesdrop on Todd right now on campus at Kennesaw State University.
One thing is certain. The man sitting to my right is smarter than I am because Chad is studying computer. What do you study?
Computer science.
I don't even know what it is exactly. All right. You're a math guy.
Somewhat.
Well, I hope so. You got to be a math guy to do computer science, right?
I like math, but it's more problem solving than it is math.
Yeah. All right. So, yeah. So computer science. And when you grow up and you get out of this place, what do you want to do with that degree?
Just get a programming job that pays well.
Why? I'm asking you a philosophical question. This is like big now. Why are you, Chad, spending money and energy and brain cells to become a computer scientist so you can go get a job and make money? Is that the end of it? Is that the chief aim of your studies?
I guess. Because, you know, I don't really plan on changing the world with it. I mean, there's other things I could do, but that's not like all of me, I guess.
I'm going to use a big word, and you might not know it, so I might have something on you. All right. I'm going to ask you a teleological question, okay? Purpose. What I'm asking you about is your purpose. What is your purpose? Why are you doing anything that you're doing, including studying to get a degree? What's the point?
I guess one day to have a family and to be able to provide for them.
Why?
That's the way it's always been done.
Yeah, that's kind of why I got married. I didn't really think about it much, but it's like, that's kind of what you do. And then you have babies, and that's what life is. Okay. But from a teleological standpoint, purpose, like, is there any meaning to what you're doing? Is there a purpose for your existence? Is there anything beyond just what we happen to do day after day?
Can you define teleo?
Yeah, that you... But you're a computer scientist guy, so you know that programs are hardwired to do a particular thing. You're designed more than any computer science program. Is there any reason for your function? Like, is there any, you want to get married and have kids, but let's just say I want to grow 800 pounds of potatoes. That's what I want to do for life. All right, what's the point of all of this? What are we doing here is my question.
I guess just to do what you would like to do, I guess.
So then we die and we become worm food?
Physically.
Is there any transcendent meaning to the things that you and I do?
I mean, I guess it depends on who you ask, because...
You!
Yeah, okay. Well, I'm a Christian, so I believe that, you know, there is an afterlife and... You know, they always tell you, like, oh, you know, do good or whatever, but it's, you know, love God.
So would you say that then your point, your reason for existing then is to love God?
It's one of the big ones.
One of the big ones. Anything else?
You know, I just like to be a nice guy, I guess help others too.
All right, so let me ask you then. You're a Christian. I come and sit down on this bench with you, and I say, Chad, I'm not a Christian, but I've been watching you. You're a good guy, and you study hard, and you're going to do well. You'll probably get married, have kids, and you're a Christian, so I'm interested in becoming a Christian. Chad, why should I become a Christian like you?
I feel like I should have an answer for this already.
All right.
I don't know if I would say you should, more so that I, you know, I hope you would, but, you know, I feel like everybody's on their own, you know, journey through life, and I don't know if there's any right or wrong. Like, you know, I have friends that are other religions, and, you know, it's hard to, you know, someone, like, let's say, for example, if I have a friend who's Jewish, born Jewish, raised Jewish. It's hard to convince them, you know, to switch, but at the end of the day, you know, they're still my friend. I still care about them.
Yeah. Right. You and I can get along if we're not the same thing, but I'm coming up to you and I'm saying, dude, I'm interested in becoming a Christian. Go.
Well, I would recommend, you know, honestly asking someone who knows more than I do. Obviously, a church is a great place to start. A Bible. And knowing why you want to become a Christian.
I think. Then let me ask that. Why are you a Christian?
Christian family.
You're in the Bible Belt.
Yeah. You know, the South, it's...
But you're an adult. You don't have to follow in your family's footsteps. Why are you, as a grown man, claiming to be a Christian? Must be something about it that's good.
You know, because when it comes to religions, it's, you know, it's impossible to, you know, definitively prove or disprove. So I guess since it's never been disproven, there's no reason for me to stop believing.
Would you be so persuaded of the rightness of your beliefs that you'd be willing to die for your beliefs?
Are we talking Christianity or just anything? Honestly, no.
That's fair. All right. Fair enough. All right. So what do you think it would take to put you over the line from, yeah, I'm into it, my group with my family, but no, I'm actually all in. This is my faith. This is what I believe. This is what I am willing to die for. What do you think it would take to persuade you to that level?
That's a good question. I'm not sure. I guess I figure I would just know.
I'm going to ask you a specific question because I know enough about Christianity to know the word gospel. That it's a big word. It's a big deal in Christianity. What is the gospel?
The book of God.
I think those are the gospels, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the gospel is a message. Do you know what it is?
Maybe.
Fair. It's all right, dude. It's okay. All right. It's okay. Just asking. All right. This is what I think the gospel is. It means good news. That's what the word actually means. Gospel means good news. So that indicates that there is bad news. What is the bad news of Christianity?
Probably the hell part.
Yes, I would agree. That sounds like bad news. All right. Do you believe that hell exists?
Yes.
Who do you think goes there?
Non-believers and sinners.
Do you think you should go there?
I think it's a maybe.
Let's test it. Ready? And I'll answer these questions too. All right. Let's just say you die, Chad, whenever God decides you're done. I'm calling you to give an account for your life. In other words, it's judgment day for Chad. The books are opened, and he has better surveillance than just cameras on a campus. He knows your thought life, everything you've done in darkness and private, what you failed to do. Everything is recorded in a particular book with your name on it, Chad's life. And he sees everything. Do you think that he would find you innocent or guilty based on what is recorded in that book?
I guess it kind of depends because everyone's a sinner and everyone, you know, makes mistakes. I guess it depends on how forgiving he is.
All right, let's just open up the books for a moment without getting into details. Truth is a big deal for God. Have you ever told lies?
Yes.
How many?
I don't know.
How many lies does a person need to take before they are considered a liar? One.
One?
I mean, somebody steals something, they're a thief, right? Yeah. You tell a lie, you're a liar.
I'm a killer, murderer. Yeah. All right.
Let me just ratchet this up for you about murder. Have you ever murdered somebody?
No.
Ever been angry at somebody?
Yes.
What if the Bible said that's like murdering in your heart? It's not doing the action, so it's not as terrible as taking somebody's life, but that's the sentiment. You get angry at somebody, unjustly angry. It's like murder in your heart. Just like committing adultery is an act, but even thinking about lusting after somebody is also a violation of God's standards. So if you've ever lusted, if you have ever been angry at somebody, the Bible says you're an adulterer at heart, you're a murderer at heart. Okay? So have you ever lusted? Have you ever been angry at somebody? You'd be like me, guilty.
Yes.
Okay. Dishonored your parents. Did you ever do that?
I'm sure.
And, you know, didn't do what you're told, or you had a sour attitude, or you sass-mouthed your mom, or whatever. Okay. Have you ever taken God's name in vain?
Yes.
Okay. So those are some of his laws. The books are open, regardless of what everybody else in line has done. Would you be innocent or guilty, Chad?
Okay, stop. Innocent or guilty? Which one will Chad be? How will he respond to that question? Find out next on Wrong Show. It's actually Witness Wednesday, and this is Wretched Radio.
You are a pro-life Christian, which is redundant, who happens to be frugal, which is unnecessary to point out because that's what we Christians are, frugal, and you would like to support a life ministry that stewards your money well. Some great news from Preborn Ministries. They have saved 169,000 babies' lives. What is their secret? Ultrasounds. 80% of the time, a woman sees her baby, she chooses life. Right now, Preborn has a matching grant. $28 per ultrasound turns into two ultrasounds. Or for $140, you can sponsor five ultrasounds. But because of the match, you'll be saving 10 babies. The ideal time for you to support a life ministry who's going to steward your money well. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, #250, keyword baby, or visit preborn.org/wretched.
You know, just a quick perusal of the Wretched store and wretched.org, and you'll notice resources like Road Trip to Truth, Life is Best, Untethered, Wretched Worldview, and all of our resources have one very distinct thing in common. And no, it's not Todd's ugly mug. Okay, maybe two things in common, but what I'm referring to, or who I'm referring to, is you. Seriously, because if you're a gospel partner, you are actually responsible for the resources we produce. We're just the mouthpiece, but our gospel partners are the engines that make Wretched run. Without you, there is no us. So if you're already a gospel partner, we humbly thank you. And if you're not an ongoing monthly gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one and help us continue producing biblically sound, Christ-centered content to reach the lost and edify the saints? Visit wretched.org/donate to get all the details on becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner today. That's wretched.org/donate. It truly does take us all.
And yet one more reason to consider MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, 400,000 Christians strong and growing, sharing one another's medical expenses so far to the tune of $4 billion. The average family saves $500 per month. That's a good reason to consider MediShare. There's a teledoc service. That's a good reason to consider MediShare. How's about their approval ratings are double that of traditional health insurance? But how's about this? During the month of November, initiation fee waived. One more reason for you to discover if MediShare is right for you and for your family. Simply visit MediShare.com/wretched and take 2 minutes to call 1-844-34-BIBLE to see how much your family can save. 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Mexican. Pneumatology is a study of the Holy Spirit. Scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or manifestation, and He is God, the third member of the Trinity. His work is not to provide emotional highs or show up in glory clouds or gold dust. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness to the Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay, we are back on Wretched Radio with the Witness Wednesday. And before our break, Todd was chatting with Chad, and he just inquired if Chad would be innocent or guilty in God's courtroom. So let's find out now how he responds to that question.
Would you be innocent or guilty, Chad?
Guilty.
Like I would be, right? All right. So what should God, who is holy, do with guilty criminals?
Punish them.
Agreed. That's right. And you know what? And we know that because we understand justice. There's something inside of our DNA that says when somebody does a bad thing, they should pay for that. I think that is hardwired in us from God himself, because he is just. And he's going to have a day in court with everybody. So everybody who's done everything wrong, all the criminals who got away with things, are not going to get away with anything. But his net is broad, and it's going to catch all of us because he's so thorough in his righteousness and justice. So the deal, Chad, is the bad news is you and I are in big trouble. God's going to get us, and he's going to deal with us, and he's going to give us what we've earned for ourselves. The wages of our sin is damnation. All right, so that's the bad news, and that's really rotten news. Now, what's the good news of Christianity?
Jesus died on the cross.
That's it.
Yeah.
So 2,000 years ago, Jesus, fully God and a human being, just like human, got a real body, but fully God, lived righteously, never broke a law, never dishonored his parents, never lusted, never lied, always did what was right. So while you and I fall short, he hit the standard every single time, died on a cross, not as a victim, but as a volunteer. And there was something judicial, legal going on. Your resume of sins was placed on Jesus, and God punished him on Chad's behalf. And in exchange, Jesus gives you his resume of righteousness so that you can be forgiven by God. That's the good news, that you can be forgiven for all of your crimes against God because Jesus died for you, a sinner. That's the gospel, right?
Yes.
So here's my question for you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Would you be willing to die for that belief?
Maybe.
How come maybe?
I guess, you know, I've become accustomed to this life. You know, it'd be a little hard to let go.
You know, it's kind of a loaded question because I don't even know what I would do if you put a gun to my head. You know, my point is, I think what I'm driving at, Chad, is that a message that you would stake your life on? That Jesus died for you, that the most important thing about your life isn't computer science, it's not even having a family and kids, it's that you can be forgiven by God. Do you believe that as an actual historical fact? And do you personally believe it to the point where that's my life, that's what I'm staking my life on? As you sit on this bench, do you think that's true of you?
Yes.
Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. That's clear. So whatever that born again thing is, if you have not been born again, you're not going to heaven. So here's my quiz question. What does it mean to be born again?
To be, I guess, to start a new life as a following in the footsteps of God.
Yeah, I think that's a part of it. But to be born again, it implies that you've got to be dead, right? And I think what Jesus was driving at is, Chad, that when you come to the realization that, wow, you know, despite my inclination to think I'm a good person, I'm actually not. I'm not a good guy. In the eyes of God, I'm a bad guy. I'm an outlaw, a criminal, and I deserve his wrath. But God loved me enough to send his son to die for me. You die to yourself. It's like, you know what, Lord, I'm done living my way. I'm done pursuing my things. I want to live for you. Would you please forgive me and bring me into your family? And the Bible says that if you'll do that, that God will forgive you. He will save you. He will adopt you into his family, and he'll grant you everlasting life. And so to be born again implies that there came a time in your life, Chad, where that actually happened for you. You know, you mentioned you grew up in a Christian home. So you kind of go with the program. You went to Sunday school and what have you. But now you're a grown man now. So as an adult, have you, Chad, come to that place where it's you've gotten downwind from yourself to realize, wow, if I die and God gives me what I deserve, it is not going to be a pretty picture for me, but Jesus died for me and I am going to chase after him the rest of my life because there's just nobody better in the universe than him. You're born again. Has that happened to you?
I don't think so.
That's honest. All right. So now, a complete stranger just accosted you on a swing in the middle of a campus. I'm going to walk away. You got something to think about maybe today, huh? And just, this might be of interest to you. You know, I was asking you about why you wanted to get a computer science degree. Why did you get a family? Why do you want to have kids? The key to figuring all of that out starts right here. You get into a right relationship with your God, and all of a sudden, it all makes sense. You get a job and work because He works, so I'm going to work because He works, and He's got works for me to do, and He wants me to have a family to glorify Him, because your marriage to a woman is actually a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of Jesus and the church and the love that they have for one another. So your marriage is like a play for the world to see how Jesus loves the church. You play the role of Jesus. Your wife, she plays the role of the church, so that the world can look at your life and go, that's how Jesus loves the church. So it has meaning to it. You have kids because you get to make image bearers of God and teach them about Jesus so that they can love Him too. You go to work so that you can provide for that family, but you're doing the work not just to make a paycheck, but to glorify God with your service. So all of life suddenly gets colored with meaning and purpose, and it's not just getting up to doggedly go to work to make money and maybe find a pleasure when you get to go on a vacation. Everything becomes aimed at God. You still do the same tasks, but they have transcendence. They have meaning to them, that you're glorifying God with your existence. So that's what the Christian life is about. As I walk away, Chad, I would just encourage you to think deeply on this, because if it's true that this is a historical reality, then right now, Jesus would say, today is the day of salvation. Repent, turn from your sins, put your trust in Him. And He promises, I won't cast Chad out. And know this too, He won't forgive you begrudgingly. He loves to forgive sinners. He loves to welcome people into His family, because He's a loving God and He's a good God. And this day could be the day of salvation for you. So that's God's offer of good news. I'll walk away, and the ball, sir, is in your court. Fair enough?
Fair enough.
Okay, and hold on just a second, Todd. Don't go anywhere. We do have a couple of minutes. We had some emails after the show last week, got some positive feedback from our listeners when you took a moment to unpack the conversation you had after your witness encounter. So let's try to do that again. We have a couple of minutes here. Can you take a moment and unpack and talk about your chat with Chad?
All right. I don't mean to lecture or anything, but young Chad had a Tupac Shakur shirt on. How do I know? Because I asked him, because I didn't know myself. I thought it was Lecrae. What do I know? And I thought, okay, this is a kid who probably is into worldly things, like the Tupac Shakur fellow. But he has a Christian background. And maybe he was being polite because he's Southern. Maybe he was being polite because he's of a generation that doesn't judge and doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. It's possible, and I could be delusional, but I would actually encourage you to look at what just happened here and realize these kids are willing to talk. They will listen to bigger things. And I would like to relieve you of that pressure of feeling like, oh, this is so confrontational. It will be, if your desire is not to just talk to the kid. He's as lost as a penny. The kid doesn't know why he wants to get a degree. Well, I guess I'll just go through the steps. People get married. I guess that's what they do. You get to inform him that life can have transcendence and purpose and meaning. You get to do that for somebody. If you come out here with your guns loaded, you're going to get into a shooting match. And it will be contentious. And you know what? It can be anyway. I'll be honest with you. But overall, I'm telling you, a gentle, kind, loving, looking somebody in the eye and asking them questions about themselves, they like to listen. Besides, sometimes for a young man like this, hearing this kind of makes things click. Sometimes I kind of sense that their brain is like a Rubik's Cube in the moment. It's just, so okay, those stories that I was told as a kid, it's like, okay, all right, I'm starting to get it, starting to understand this. That's sort of making sense. You can unlock the door of understanding of things that other faithful Christians have planted into the seedbed of their brains. All that to say, please consider finding a fishing hole. I like university campuses, kids sitting on a bench. You can talk to them. Find your fishing hole. Make it a regular part of your Christian walk. And I'm telling you, I'll be perfectly honest with you, when I came here today, a little apprehensive. But as is always the case, you come dragging your feet and you leave here clicking your heels. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.